All right, guys, man, I know I say this every time, but I just want to remind everybody it's a safe place here. We're not judging each other by right or wrong. The end goal isn't for everything we might say to be articulated perfectly or said perfectly. The end goal is for us just to come together and share our hearts with each other and just kind of share what we might see about different things. And then just let God also share about how he sees these different things, and us just come together and just realize, man, that the Spirit is in you also, and you have something to say that could shine a light for someone else. Don't discount the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Jesus said something to the apostles. He said, man, when you get brought up into the courts, take no account for what you're going to say, right? Don't think about it. Don't fret over it. Don't worry about it. Just live by your hearts and your innocence, and just share if you feel to share. If you don't feel to share at all, don't share at all, okay? And it doesn't have to be pertaining just to the question. You could just want to share something about what God's doing in your life, and that's beautiful also. So it doesn't just have to be pertaining to the question. It could be pertaining to something God's doing in your life and something that's going on, and we'll just cut loose from that foundation. And so we'll just pray real quick. Just thank you, Father, that you're here with us, that you're in us, that you're amongst us, that you're everywhere. I just thank you, Lord, that, man, that this conversation could be straight from your heart, and that we could find all of ourselves strengthened and built up in your word about our life, that we could find ourselves with our souls being filled with life, and we could just find ourselves just experiencing your love. And we can just feel innocent in this thing and just talk to one another as if it was an informal setting. Thank you, Father. Amen. Glory to God. So does anybody have anything that they might just want to say or share apart from any question, or just anything that maybe is in your heart, or maybe God's been showing you the last week or so, or maybe you just feel like you got a word for somebody and you want to give it? And so, does anybody have anything like that they want to share? Gary. For everybody that doesn't know, man, this is Gary Ventarella. He's the one doing the Bible study, him and his lovely wife, Shelley, Monday nights. So, hello, Gary.
Hello. I just want to open this up by saying, and I don't use this term loosely, that was an amazing message. And last week, and that was right up there. That could have been part two of your atonement message from last year, where I really felt like I was hearing from, and since it was God speaking, I actually was hearing from somebody that witnessed the events in heaven that you were speaking about, and it overwhelmed me. It blew me away. So I want to thank you for being attentive to the Spirit, because like you said, that's nothing that you can read in a book or an encyclopedia salesman, which I don't think they have those anymore. That was actually back in my day.
Did I say that? I did say that.
Yeah, I think you wanted to make sure I was being engaged. But I just the fact that day two, he did not say it was good. And like you said, it didn't mean it wasn't good. He just knew it wasn't finished. And I think when you look at day three, and my question is going to come at the end of this. When you look at day three, he says it's good twice. And I actually looked it up in Jewish culture. They consider Tuesday, day three, a lucky day. Hmm. Because he said it was good twice. But then I'm thinking, since on day three he created trees, and I just got the sense of God looking down at the trees and thinking one of those trees is going to be formed into a cross that my beloved son is going to hang on, and that will open the door for the sea between heaven and earth being removed, which would explain why day three would be a double portion of goodness in God's eyes. Mm. And I was just wondering if maybe you might think that makes sense on some level?
If I'm being honest, I hadn't considered that. But just listening to you talk and hearing what you said, I think it fits with what I would call the spirit of prophecy. And it fits in line with that. And I think in Genesis, he would be revealing what he intended to do. You know, there would be the mystery to be seen there. And so it would make sense to me that it could be seen, what he intended to do there. And so, yeah, that I think that would fit right along with what was revealed in Jesus and what is revealed in all of the scriptures. And it makes me happy when you said that. And that's kind of how I go by in my heart. Do I think it contradicts what God revealed in Jesus? And then does my spirit leap for joy? And just as you said that, it sounds like, you know, what God would have been thinking. You know, and I think there's probably a lot to be seen there. And I was just telling somebody this last week. I think there's a lot of revelation that's going to be coming about Genesis and what happened there and God's eternal purpose. I think a whole lot of stuff that had previously kind of, you know, been a little blurry for people to see, I think the Spirit is bringing a lot of understanding to the heart of God in making everything. And I think part of understanding the heart of God in creating man and creating the heavens and the earth is so that we can just be blessed by, you know, his love for people and his desire to be with people. And so I think he's going to reveal all those things so we can get a better picture of it. So, yeah, and that would be something to crack open tomorrow night, too, and talk about that. Glory to God. Anybody have any thoughts about what Gary said? Or anything, you know, from an offshoot?
Just the thought that that's the first time he also talks about seed bearing after its own kind.
Is your microphone on? Do you see a green?
Okay, is it on?
Can you turn her up, Dad, please? Just keep talking. Just keep talking.
Oh, okay. I'm just saying that that's the first time he talked about seed bearing after its own kind, and that's certainly us after his kind. You know?
Yeah. Glory to God. Yeah. And you guys see just the way we're talking about Genesis, we're talking about seeing Jesus in the scriptures there. Notice how Gary talked about the tree and that would speak of, you know, the cross and it would speak of the heaven and the earth being joined together. Because the place where the high priest would enter into heaven representing the earthly realm would be the cross, right? It would be the place where he would enter into the heavenly place. It would be an altar, so to speak, if that makes any sense. Did you want to, was there something else you wanted to add on to that, Linda?
Oh, it's just pretty neat because it says the tree yielding fruit. Oh, about the tree yielding fruit.
Yeah.
I mean, that our fruit came because of the tree.
Yes. Amen. Amen. You want to hand that back to Pat also so he could coordinate that over there? Does anybody else have something they want to share before I get into any questions online or something they want to ask? For anybody that's wondering, what is Gary talking about? Last week we preached a message called The New Heaven and the New Earth. And you can find it on YouTube. It's back there. And I encourage everybody to listen to it. It contains a whole lot concerning the spirit of prophecy. There's actually a whole lot of confusion regarding the new heaven and the new earth nowadays. Not for you guys. You know, we're blessed here. You guys are well established in God and Christ and him crucified. And it's an awesome thing to come and sit down and talk with you guys about these things because you guys, man, are really established in grace. Hallelujah. Anybody have just a personal thing to share? Something God's encouraged him in, something God's brought light to something that, man, it looked like you were in darkness and you were having a hard go of it, and now you just feel good to go. You don't have to share. Well, Billy and Jill Snyder are part of the fellowship here, but they both had to work this morning. And so Billy messaged me this question. And I think it's a good question, so I think it'll be good to answer. He says, good morning, brother. Both Jill and I are working today, but if you get a chance, can you answer a question I am asked and experience myself from time to time? Why does it seem out of nowhere we can lose our peace? It doesn't necessarily have to be people or situations. A cloud of many kinds can form around us. It doesn't last long, but nonetheless it can appear. And he says, we'll miss all you guys and miss being here with you. Thank you. That's Billy and Jill, for those of you that are wondering who was that. And I think that's a great question. And I think most human beings can relate to that, you know, that feeling sometimes. And I think, and he just messaged me this morning, so I didn't really get a chance to study this out or look at it, not that I need to. But the thing that first came to me when Billy asked me that question was the verse in Romans that says, all of creation groans in travail, waiting for the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. And then Paul goes on to say, we also groan within ourselves, waiting for the redemption of the purchased possession, to wit, the redemption of our bodies, right? Meaning that, man, God's performed a work to redeem us already, and we have the first fruits of that redemption, in that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in our hearts, shedding abroad the love of God, shedding abroad the life of God in our hearts, giving birth to eternal life, even in our bodies now, through the form of the fruit of the Spirit, and all those kinds of things. But we groan in travail, just like all of creation, earnestly awaiting the redemption of our bodies. And I think there's something inside of us where we know that this body wasn't created for corruption or decay. It wasn't created for death. And I think there's a part of our hearts that knows we were created for glory. We were created for honor. And I think sometimes we can sit in the place where we know we're the sons and daughters of God, but every once in a while, man, we could just feel this groaning within ourselves like, Lord, when will it be? You know, when, not when can we have love and peace and joy, not when can we enjoy life, but man, when will we be revealed for all of creation to see the glory that you've ascribed to us? When will this mortal body put on immortality? When will the corruption we see in this world be gone? And I think sometimes, just like creation can groan in travail, that's like a woman groaning in travail while she's waiting to give birth to life, right? She's waiting to see life come forth from her. And I think there's a time where we know we have this life in us, in this earthen vessel. And we know that that life is going to manifest and even glorify this mortal body. And it's going to glorify all of creation. But I think sometimes we can groan within ourselves feeling like, man, it's going to be nice when people will just recognize we're the sons and daughters of God, right? I don't know if we realize this, guys, but the world hasn't acknowledged that we're the sons and daughters of God. I don't know if you realize that yet. It hasn't acknowledged it. And so I think sometimes we can groan in travail wanting for it to be manifested. The work has already been completed by Jesus, but now we wait patiently for it to be manifested. And I think sometimes we can just feel a groan within ourselves for that to manifest, to see that manifestation, to see this thing come to pass, just like creation. Now, guys, this doesn't mean that we're stuck in this place where we're like, oh, woe is us. You know, we're waiting for, you know, we're waiting to be glorified someday in the sweet by and by. I mean, I think one of the things that I think most of the church is really confused about is one of the three things Paul preached about: faith, hope, and love. And hope can be a confusing thing because hope is unseen, meaning it's not something you see yet, meaning it hasn't manifested yet, right? It hasn't come to pass yet. But this hope that is a future thing that you haven't seen manifested yet, that you haven't seen happen with your eyes yet, what happens is that hope gives you a certainty that what you want to manifest will manifest. And so a hope is something that is going to manifest at a later date, but it can impact your heart now, right? It can anchor your soul now. And so we're not stuck like, woe is us, what are we going to do? We have a certainty. We have a confident expectation that just like we saw the Lord of glory glorified, immortal, in the resurrection, we have a certainty that we will see that same glory and immortality manifest in our physical bodies, and nothing can keep it from happening. Okay? We have that hope. Now, even though that hope is yet to be seen or yet to manifest fully, it can set our eyes or give us a confidence that nothing can stop it from happening, and that could impact our lives in the now. And I think it's difficult for human beings to wrap their brains around the idea that something that hasn't manifested yet can bring you life now. It's like we think, no, in order for it to bring me life now, it's got to have already manifested now. And then we kind of conquer the power of hope. But Paul said, hope that is seen is not hope at all. For what doth a man hope for that is already seen? Right? And so what happens is when we have these groanings within us, desiring to see the manifestation of what God's come and called us, because he's come and called us all, his sons and daughters, and he's come and said, listen, rest in me for life, and do you see this glory and immortality that manifested in Jesus? Listen, I'm going to bring that forth in you, and I'm going to put you on display for all of creation to see that, I promise. I think sometimes it's a struggle for people to even understand that, you know, the world hasn't acknowledged that Jesus even is the Son of God. The world hasn't even acknowledged that he's the Son of God. And God raised him from the dead and glorified him, and he ascended into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And so, listen, the Christian hope is that we're going to be revealed to be the sons and daughters of God, clothed in glory and immortality with Jesus when he's revealed. Right? And all of the world and creation will acknowledge it. And until that moment, when we have these groanings, what happens is, as Paul said, we have the Holy Spirit in us making intercession in our hearts with words that cannot be uttered. Right? Meaning that in those moments, we have the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, working to shed abroad the love of God. Working in our hearts to persuade us of the life we're possessors of now, right? Inside this earthen vessel. We have the Holy Spirit interceding in our hearts when we feel those moments. And that Holy Spirit is shedding abroad the love of God by telling us that the death and the corruption that is in the world, it's already been conquered. And by telling us that because God loved us so much, he conquered our death. And he conquered the sin that found a way to manifest in our mortal bodies. And that nothing in this world can overcome us or overcome the life we have from God or overcome what God did to seat us at his right hand because he loves us. And what happens is the Holy Spirit will shed that truth abroad in our hearts when we groan and travail. The Holy Spirit will come and remind us of the quality are the substance of the life we have within. It'll remind us of our confident expectation of glory and immortality. It'll remind us that though we may walk through the valley of the shadow of death sometimes, that those things can't separate us from what God's done to preserve our life eternally in him because he loves us. And then what happens is those groanings will quickly turn into great hope, right? And then you feel a great hope. You ever notice how you feel when you have a confident expectation something's going to happen? Right? It's like if you have an inside scoop that something's going to happen. It may not have manifested yet. You may not have seen it manifest yet. But you're filled with this like certainty it will happen. It's almost as if you're experiencing it as if it has already happened. Do you see what I'm saying? And I think I use the example of Christmas. When I most recently preached about the God that brings hope, I used an example as a kid for Christmas. Christmas was coming. I saw the tree. I saw all the presents. I knew Santa was coming. But none of those things had manifested yet. Do you see what I'm saying? I couldn't go open the presents and play with them. Santa hadn't actually come to the house yet. He hadn't come and eaten the cookies and left me all the great, crazy gifts that I never had any idea I was going to get. None of those things had manifested yet. I hadn't seen what I was going to be able to play with yet. But because I had a confident expectation that December 25th was coming and nothing could stop it, I was filled with just an exuberance for life. It was this as if I had already had the presence. Do you see what I'm saying? Like every day I woke up filled with joy, you know, just with a hope. With a confident expectation, I'm going to get my hands on those presents. I'm going to rip the wrapping paper off. Santa's going to have come. Glory to God. Do you see what I'm saying? So the week before Christmas, I wasn't walking around like, well, it hasn't happened yet. And in the sweet by and by, I'll get presents one day and then I can play with them. No, every day I woke up and I went and set my eyes on the presents I would have my hands on in a week. And I thought about how glorious it will be when I get to play with those presents. I didn't, well, Santa hasn't come yet. In the sweet by and by someday, Santa will come. No, my heart was set on the fact that nothing could stop Santa from coming. And he was going to come and bring something that was just going to rock my world. You see? I didn't say to myself, well, I can't enjoy the fact that Santa's coming unless Santa's already come. Do you see what I'm saying? We sit with this persuasion in Christianity now where somehow we think if our hope is in Jesus coming and our bodies being glorified and mortal, that that robs us from life now. That's a lie from the pit of hell to try to destroy hope. The power of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yes, Christ is in me now. And because Christ is in me now, I have a certainty that the glory and immortality that manifested in Jesus in his resurrection is going to come forth in me and nothing can stop it. And that fills me with an exuberance for life now. It sets me free from living by fear in this world. I don't have to say to myself, well, the resurrection's already happened and therefore that's what will make me happy. That will actually leave your heart sick to think that way. And so I hope you guys can understand hope. And Billy, I hope that answers your question. And guys, there's no shame if we feel that groaning within ourselves, right? There's no shame if we feel that, man, I know this body was made to be immortal. I know I was made to be clothed in the glory of God. And I know I was made to be seen for my value and worth. I think sometimes, you know, we live in a world that doesn't acknowledge our value and worth. And I think that can also cause a groaning, right? We could feel like, man, don't they see? Don't they see what's in me? Don't they see? Doesn't the world see? And so I think sometimes we can have a groaning for what we know the Father has seen. That the treasure that the Father saw in these earthen vessels. I think sometimes we feel a groaning for everybody else to see it too, man. Right? I mean, and there's no shame in that. There's nothing where we should be like, you know, if we feel a groaning where we feel like, what's wrong with me? I think it's a normal thing. Paul talked about it. Paul is the great apostle. Paul felt the groaning. You know, when Paul's floating around in the water, he's probably busy thinking, Lord, I'm a son of the living God. How can I be floating in this water? How can I be shipwrecked? How can I be taking stripes on the back? How can I be laying in feces? Listen, man, don't they see the value? Man, I groan within myself, waiting for the glory of what you've ascribed to me to be seen and revealed. But then the Holy Spirit would come into Paul's heart and would comfort him and shed abroad God's love in his heart. And it would intercede in his heart. And it would tell him all the things that you think are coming against your value and worth. They've been conquered in the resurrection. And then Paul would be filled with the hope of God. And his anchor could be, or his soul could be anchored. And he would find himself saying, for the glory set before me, this is a light affliction. Right? And then he could find himself overcoming that groaning. If that makes any sense. And if anybody, you know, add on, man, if that connects to a personal experience you're having, and you want to talk the personal experience, man, share that. Glory to God. You know, I tend to struggle with personal experiences. I explain verses.
Basically, like anybody who's ever been out on a boat in a strong current and has been anchored, you can see like the whole world's flowing by you, but the boat's staying in one spot. And, you know, you get this feeling that you're moving, but you're not, you know, like if you look down at the boat and where you are in position to the land, you know, but the whole time the water's rolling the other direction, you tend to lose sight of that you're not moving if you just look at the water. But if you look at the land, you know, and where the boat is in position to all that, you kind of get a better, I guess, a more fixed point of position, and you don't feel like you're being swept away by the current. You know, and I think it's great how you use the analogy of being anchored, because you know the world is coming with all these things that are pulling your attention away from the thing that's bringing you the peace and the joy and all the things that manifest from the fruit of the Spirit as you basically keep your eyes focused and on that conversation of hope and glory and the things, the promises and the relationship you have with God and just the fact of the integrity that you know he has in himself that will never allow you to see corruption, that will never allow you not to partake of the life that he always intended for you to have. You know, I think that right there, you know, is that point of overcoming. You know, that conversation that you engage in with him is where the tide turns, you know, and you find that anxiety or that unrest flow, you know, dissipating, and it basically is the life of God overcoming the world right there.
Amen. The life of God in you will overcome the world. Gary, can you hand the microphone back there to Jim? And maybe, Dad, can you try to turn that mic up again? Because it just sounded really low. No, Pat was talking into it.
Hello.
There you go. That's good. That's good. Thank you, Brother Jim. Guys, this is Jim back here. For anybody that hasn't met Jim, man, this is Jim back here. It's his lovely wife, Sharon, sitting next to him.
Are you ready?
We're ready.
Well, I was thinking as you were talking about losing your peace in Colossians 3. It says, if you're then risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is seated. Set your affections on things above, not on this earth, for you're dead and your life is hidden in Christ. And I think sometimes when we start losing our peace, the natural thing is to start figuring out why, or to look somewhere else, or to blame it on somebody else. And later on in that chapter, Paul finally says, let the peace of Christ dwell in your heart.
Mm.
So I think when we start trying to make it, or we're trying to anchor ourselves, then we get into this quagmire that we and stuck that we can't get out. So if I can remember to let it happen, then it seems to be a lot easier.
And what Jim said is so profound, because it's a slippery slope. You're being tempted to try to fix it or figure it out. And if you're being tempted to try to fix it or figure it out, you're one step from enlisting your own ability to try to bring yourself peace or to try to make life manifest instead of just sitting with God. And the anchoring of the soul thing, I remember when we were teenagers, we would go out to this place called the Sandbar, which was out going towards Henderson Point, the back way. And there was this buoy out in the river, and the current was real strong. And it was like the feats of strength. For those of you that ever watched Seinfeld, and they had George's family had a made-up holiday they observed. I can't remember what the name of it was, but what was it? Festivus. Yeah, George's family created this holiday for Christmas called Festivus, and the tree was a metal pole. And so what they would do is they would come together, and George's dad would tell everybody all his grievances with everybody. That's what Festivus was. Now I got all you people in this room, and now I'm going to tell you what I think of you. It's what George's dad would sit there and say. And at the end of it all, they had the feats of strength, and Festivus couldn't end until George pinned his dad, you know, on the ground. And so we would have these feats of strength, and the current is going fast in this river over there. And we were teenagers, and so the deal was you jump into the water, and you got to swim upstream about 50 meters to grab onto the buoy, fighting the current to get to the buoy because the current is going against you. And the magic thing was, though, if you could get to the buoy, that buoy ain't moving. You know what I'm saying? And so there was a ring on the top of the buoy. And you, if you got to the buoy, boy, you grab onto that buoy, the buoy would turn to its side, but it wouldn't move. And then you'd be hanging onto the buoy, and the current's going so fast, it was like you were on skis. You know, it was like a ride. You know what I'm saying? Only when you grow up in southern Louisiana, the things the kids do. You know what I'm saying? Those of you that have kids, you know what I'm talking about. But anyway, that thing was like an anchor. And even though the current was just blasting and moving and everything, when you grabbed onto that thing was anchored, and you weren't going to be moved no matter how strong the current was. And I think that's what Pat and Jim are talking about. Christ in you is the anchor. Let the peace of Christ reign in you. And what happens is it says let. It doesn't say bring it about or do it. And so just hear, and that's why it's important to hear about Jesus every week. Because in hearing about Jesus, you're hearing him, and then he's bringing peace forth in you. That's letting the peace of Christ rule in you. And that will anchor your soul, even should the current around you be going crazy. You know? Glory to God. Some of you are thinking, I want to go get that buoy. Maybe afterwards, man, we'll flash back to like 94, we'll go bridge jumping, and we'll try to get that buoy. Does anybody have anything else they want to add to that? Somebody's mic's freaking out. Gary, maybe see if it's resting on your arm. Is yours off? Pat, try turning yours off. Yours is off? So there's only one more. Who has the other one? Mic number five? Does anybody know which mic is mic number five? Where's Gabe when we need him? Do you guys hear it now? Okay. No, I still hear it. I'm groaning within. I thought it was me. I turned myself off a second ago, and it didn't happen. All right, well, we'll just bear with it. Does anybody have any other? You can turn your mics back on. All right.
When James talks about the double-minded man being swept, you know, I kind of got the picture of an unanchored boat being swept by every wave of doctrine. Maybe you could kind of enlighten us as to what he's speaking about. I used to think double-minded man. I think you and I had that conversation. You had called me one day when I was at one of my low points, and I had mentioned the double-minded man thing. And
oh, yeah, yeah.
And you had to kind of clear up my line of thought, thankfully. But maybe you can kind of expound on what James is talking about, the double-minded man being swept by all the waves.
Yeah, the double-minded man is, like Pat's saying, it's the person who isn't anchored in Christ in them as their hope. It's a person that isn't anchored in the fact that Jesus is one with the Godhead as a human being. And then his unity with the Godhead and the life in the Godhead is our unity with the Godhead and the life in the Godhead. A double-minded man is a person that, because their soul isn't anchored in the life they have in God, they're being tossed to and fro by the life that's in the world. Meaning every time something happens in the world that isn't really something good, they're being swayed in their doctrine. Because like Jim said, you start trying to figure out, why did this happen? What's going on here? What am I believing wrong? What am I doing wrong that caused this to happen? And so if your soul isn't anchored in the life you have in Christ, every time something in this world comes against you or smacks you in the face or tries to tell you you're lacking some good thing that is needed for life and godliness, if you're not anchored in Christ in you as your hope, what will happen is you'll start being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, because you'll start searching out there for a new doctrine that can give you the answer to why you're having a hard time, right? And you'll be easily swayed to this and to that. And what happened to the guys in the letter of James is that they had started experiencing hard times in their community because they believed on Jesus. And they started having some financial woes. And because they didn't continue in the perfect law of liberty, they didn't look to the word of Christos or the word of Christ to find salvation in their souls for their hard times. They were tossed to and fro. Basically, what they said was, let's go back to the law, because it must be that we left the law. That's the reason why we're having hard times now. So if we go back to the law, that will be our salvation now from these hard times. And what Christ wants to do is he wants to come and persuade you that your life is hidden him. So much so that should something in this world come against you, your thoughts become established in him. Instead of you examining all the different doctrines that are out there and trying to find out which one can bring you peace. It's kind of like with tithing, right? If you experience some financial difficulties, right, then you could easily be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, and you could become confused and think, maybe I'm having money problems because I'm not tithing in church. Right? Maybe I'm having money problems because I'm not working the sowing and reaping principle with money good. And seeing what happens is now your eyes have gotten off of Christ. You're not letting the peace of Christ rule in your heart, but now you've gotten swayed over here into some other doctrine that's about what you're going to do in order to bring financial prosperity to yourself. And that's how you could be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You see, but if I sit with Jesus and I experience money problems, what happens is I don't look to my ability to get money to save my soul from the hard times I'm experiencing. What I do is I realize the only thing that can save my soul from this pressing in that I feel is the word of Christ. And so instead of being confused and thinking, well, I need money to satisfy this hard time, that must mean I got to do something to get money. Maybe it's tithing. What will happen is I won't even be able to be confused by that, but I'll find my heart just gravitate towards Jesus and the word God spoke about my life in Jesus. I'll continue in the perfect law of liberty, which is that I've been crucified with Christ to a life that's in this world. I mean, I've been crucified with Christ to the kind of life where I examine myself and what happens to me to determine if all's going well or not. I'm dead to that life. So I don't look at my doctrine and try to figure out how can I get money. But I look to Jesus. What happens is I find Jesus bringing salvation to my soul in the midst of my money problems. That causes me to sit down in the tender green grass instead of being confused or tossed to and fro by some strange tithing doctrine, right? I don't know if we realize it, guys, but if none of us thought we lacked money, or if none of us thought we lacked provision, or if none of us thought we lacked life because of money, or if none of us were scared about being taken care of because of money, none of us would have been confused by this message that said you got to tithe 10% for God to bless you. None of us would have been tossed to and fro by that doctrine. Something inside of us would have said, but God has given me all things freely in Christ. God's promised to take care of me and provide for me apart from my works. And then we would have sat and started fellowshipping with God, right? And then the fear would have left. And so, see, we were tossed to and fro because we weren't really anchored in the word of life that is Jesus. And what does that word of life say? It says the Father come and promise to take care of you whether you give money or not. I mean, Jesus talked about this in Matthew 6. He talked about the flowers and the lilies and the butterflies or the birds. They neither sow nor reap, yet their heavenly Father takes care of them. How much more so you? Right? And so if we would have been persuaded of that word of life, and when the fear came that we needed money or we needed finances, or when the fear came that we weren't blessed because of our finances, we wouldn't have been tossed to some tithing message as the answer. But we would have sat with God and said, thank you, Father, that my life is in your hands. Thank you, Father, that you've promised to take care of me apart from my sowing and reaping. Thank you, Father, that you're my source for life. And then we'd have found salvation for our souls, and we wouldn't have been confused with this tithing money message. We wouldn't have thought we're under a curse if we don't give money. Do you guys see how the church as a whole, because they weren't anchored in Christ as their hope, Christ as their life, they were tossed over here for centuries now with this tithing money message. But if we would have been persuaded that the substance of our life is hidden in Christ, that tithing message wouldn't have made any sense to us. We'd have been like, what? Abba. So listen, it's incongruent. Let me just say it this way. Abba can't be joined together with you got to give money to be taken care of. That would contradict what the word Abba means. Right? They don't go together. It's like those magazines, those children's magazines where you look at the picture and it says, pick out the thing that doesn't belong. Do you know what I'm saying? Well, if you're looking at a picture and the picture is Abba, and you're picking out the thing that doesn't belong, the thing that doesn't fit with Abba is an idea that you got to give Abba or the church or some minister 10% or anything for him to take care of you. That doesn't fit in the picture. But because our souls weren't anchored in the good view and opinion the Father had of us already, we were tossed to and fro with this idea that we got to give money to the church for God to be happy with us and for him to bless us. But if we actually knew Abba, and our souls were anchored in the Abba that Jesus knew, we'd have never been tossed or confused by that doctrine. And then the peace of Christ would have ruled in us, right? Like Jim so eloquently put it. Does that make sense, guys? That whole thing there? Glory to God. And people get confused. Listen, guys, tearing down the idea that we got to give money for God to take care of us doesn't mean that we're against giving. But we give freely. And we give from a foundation of having been persuaded that we already have all things in Christ. God has already got our life. And so we let God persuade us of the abundance we have in him, and then what will happen is that will set our hearts free to be able to give freely just like God gave freely. How did God give freely? Because he said, I don't lack. The life I have in myself doesn't lack. Because he said there's no lack in me and there's no lack in the life I possess, he was able to pour himself out freely. And so that's how giving's supposed to be born. God wants to come give birth to something in us where we actually say inside of ourselves, I possess all abundance. I possess all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's a river of living waters pouring out of me. And then from that foundation, we're set free from any thoughts of lack. And then when you're set free from the feeling of lack, you're able to actually give freely. Right? That's what God desires for giving in the church. But he desires to it be born by him in his doing, not by an external commandment. He wants to come and make your soul so fat with life that you think, man, nothing can take away from this life that I have, so glory to God, let me pour it out, right? And it's a joyful thing. That's why it's called cheerful giving, right? The Macedonians, who had nothing, gave a gift to Paul, and they did it with a cheerful heart. They weren't worried about being taken care of, nor did they do it to be taken care of. They gave because the seed that is Christ had been sown into their heart, and it caused abundance to well up in them, so much so that even when they didn't have things that the world said they needed to have, they felt so much freedom, so much abundance in God, that they felt free to give. And that's what 2 Corinthians 9 is talking about, where God will give seed to the sower. The seed that God says he'll give to the sower isn't talking about money. It's saying God, the seed is Jesus, the parable of the sower sowing the seed. The seed that is sown is Jesus. God comes and provides the seed that is the word that is Jesus. And when that seed that is Jesus can dwell in your heart, you begin thinking, I possess all things that pertain to life and godliness. I lack nothing. And then from that foundation, it gives you the ability to give from abundance. Right? That's how giving works, guys. That's the whole thing there. That's the whole thing in a nutshell. And so ministers, man, I know what it feels like to be afraid sometimes. There's good news for you. God does not despise you if you're afraid to trust him to take care of you. Commit it into his hands and he will bring it forth in you. He will teach you that he has your life. Glory to God. Does that make any sense? Anyone else now have something to say? As you guys know, I have too many things to say. Just a word or anything. You know, maybe a word just comes to you about that has nothing to do with what we're talking about. Doesn't have to have anything to do with what we're talking about. It could be something completely unrelated. It could be a declaration and not a question. It could just be, man, I feel so happy because of God. It could just be that. You know? I think we all feel that, right? Glory to God.
Hello.
There you go.
Unrelated.
This is Shelly, guys, for everybody that doesn't know. Hi, Shelly.
Hey, Greg. Okay, this is unrelated, but this is something that we were talking about at the women's meeting 2 weeks ago. And I thought it was pretty interesting because it falls in line with, you know, everything that we've been learning over and over, and just the revelation of things, it came up to me that, you know, Gary used to always tell the kids, and we used to do Bible study years ago at the house when they were growing up, there's certain things that God can't do. You know, God can't lie. God can't sin. You know, those things he can't do. And one of the ladies at the meeting was talking about an issue that she was having in her life, and she was talking to the Lord, and she had said she had been crying out to the Lord and saying something to the effect of, show me that I am good, you know, show me. And she said she had heard all, she literally wouldn't hear anything from God. It was just total silence. And in that moment, the Lord just put on my heart, tell her I can't do that. It isn't that I wouldn't want to do that, but I can't do that. He said, because if I was to do that the way she wanted me to show her, to prove, to justify her, show that this thing was good, I would have had to enter Satan's belief system, and I can't do that.
Mm.
And so I told her that, and it was just so weird because I'm like, man, this is coming out of me. And I was thinking, how many times in my life have I cried out to the Lord for something, and he's sitting up there wanting me to realize in that moment he isn't being silent because he's a mean father or not wanting to do something for me, but he is who he is, and who he is can't change. And I think about the scripture where it says something to the effect that God holds all our tears, or he feels everything that we feel. That's so profound in that moment, because he is feeling our hurt. He is feeling our pain. And all he's feeling is I would love to come into that thing, but I am who I am, and I will not enter Satan's belief system to justify you or this situation in any way. And I've been thinking a lot about that lately, how just how far we've come from 5 years ago to where we are now, to understanding the mind of Christ,
yeah,
to understanding the mind of the Father, because we have been so indoctrinated, like you're saying. If we knew who he was, the true gospel and the true Abba, all these years from day one, we wouldn't even cry out that way.
Right.
We wouldn't see lack of him not showing up in our deepest moments when we need him the most. We wouldn't even, it would be a totally different mindset. And so in that moment, that Thursday morning, it was like she was, wow, oh my goodness. He couldn't enter that situation the way I wanted, or the way she wanted him to enter it. And I thought, that is so freeing. There is so much freedom I feel like I'm experiencing just probably in the last year. It's been so overwhelming. You know, everybody knows Christ, you know, Christ set you free, Christ set you free. But I think sometimes we keep it on the surface, and we don't realize the shackles that have truly been taken off forever. You know, just like you were talking about in the message last week about what has truly been done.
Yeah.
You know, it's finished, it's done, it's completed. And I think that whenever there's something in our life, whether it's emotional, whether it's physical, whether it's just a circumstance, we have to sit back and realize and think about who we are, what's been done, and how do we even approach that thing? Because I think when you sit back and you think about it, you just start approaching it completely different.
Yeah.
And you notice that there is no lack.
Yeah.
And you don't even need to be told who you are, because who you are manifests itself in you.
Yeah.
So I think for me, that's been a big thing lately. Because I know, and talking about their question about the peace thing, you know, I had a moment yesterday. I was just going through some stuff yesterday, watching the grandbabies, and we just had a stressful day with the grandbabies yesterday, and I told Gary at the end of the day, I'm so sorry I had such a bad day. I'm so sorry I had such a bad day. And I'm thinking, I was so grouchy and so mean. But I felt like that's not the person I wanted to be, but I was just grouchy, and I was mad because things weren't going my way, you know. And then I had to sit back, like I'm sitting here thinking this morning, it didn't have to be that way. You know, I didn't have to approach it that way. But we do.
Yeah.
I mean, we're human. We got that stuff pressing in on us. We want things to look a certain way and be a certain way. But it doesn't mean that we aren't loved. And it doesn't mean that we aren't the beloved. And it doesn't mean we aren't the innocent. You know, it just means you're having a moment.
Yeah.
You know, and then when the Lord, when you sit back and you take a breath and you realize, you know what? Did it really matter?
Right.
No,
did
it really
did
matter. You know, I mean, it didn't matter that I lost my peace all day yesterday because I wanted things a certain way.
Right.
You know, it didn't matter in the long run. But I think when we realize what we've been set free from, it just really starts changing your whole mindset of how you approach things completely.
Yeah, the way you think about everything. And just so no one's confused, what Shelley was saying at the beginning was that the person wanted God to come and tell them how good they were based on their works.
Exactly. And that's
they wanted God to reveal the beauty of them through their works.
Well,
that would be like if I wanted God to persuade me that I am as I ought to be through my preaching.
Right.
Right? If I come to God and said, Lord, I can't see how my goodness. Show me that I'm good by persuading me I'm a good preacher. See, he can't function from that way, because that wouldn't equal life for me. That would equal me defining myself by my preaching, which even if I got it good for a couple years, eventually Satan's going to come and say, are you really a good preacher? And then your whole world is shut down. So God was answering and not answering.
Right. And that was really cool because, I was forced to sit back and think about all the times I had cried out. But I thought in that moment, I said, well, what are you crying out exactly for?
Right.
You wanted him to show you something and justify by what you have done. And God's like, I can't do that.
Right.
That's not who I am.
Yeah.
And it's not who you are either.
That's not who you are.
It's not who you are either. So he was silent. And I got goosebumps right now. The thought that he is so holy and he is so perfect and that he just remains who he is and he will never change. I'll take the silence on that all day long.
Absolutely. He's set apart unto being Abba to us.
Right.
And as being Abba to us, he's never going to lead us to the fire and help us put our hands in the fire. Right? He's always going to be saving us from the fire. That's what he's going to be doing. So, yeah, he's set apart unto being Father. He's set apart unto being Abba. He's set apart unto being the Savior of our souls, the lover of our lives. He's set apart unto that.
And talking about the anchor in that, that just secures that thing in your heart. You know, when you have an unmovable Father, and you know that he's created us and wants us to be immovable too. You know what I'm saying? Like, that just anchors that thing right there.
Amen.
I am as he is. Bam.
Amen. Amen. Does anybody want to jump in with that? Simon, can you hand the microphone back there to Brandy? Hey, everybody, that's Brandy. Hi, Brandy.
Just kind of going on that peace thing and the anchor and all that. I feel like God revealed something to me this week of I was just having a rough week. And, you know, I was kind of looking at the problems in my life, and I could see God showing up. In my problems, but you know, finally on Thursday night, I cried out. I was like, God, I see you showing up, but it's not enough. And it was, like you said, the groaning, you know, like it's not. And then God just revealed something that I thought was just so powerful to me, like just that the problems are not the focus. I used to live my life feeling like I gained security by solving all of my problems.
Mm.
And the picture that came to me as we were sitting in church, I remember being a little kid, me and my sister, and Hurricane Andrew came. And it's a really funny story because our house started flooding. So me and my sister started grabbing Walmart cups and taking the water that was coming in and pouring it down the sink, thinking that we're going to solve the problem of the flooding that way. And I just got this picture because, like, me trying to solve my problems is like trying to grab the Walmart cup of the water. You know, it's going to keep flooding in. Problems are going to keep flooding in. And the problems I was seeing that what God revealed to me is that the problems are an opportunity for him to show his hands even in that.
Mm-hmm.
Like I heard this quote one time that I thought was just so powerful, and it said, you know, there is no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still.
Yeah.
So that any situation that you're in, you know, God doesn't always promise to deliver you completely out of it, but he promises to show up. He promises to comfort, and that's the thing. It's not the problem that is supposed to be the focus. It's that God showing up in the problem and showing you that even in that, I'll be there. Like, even in what you think is a big deal, you know, I'm willing to show up. And so anyhow, the other thing that part of this, like they were talking about the anchor, and so what God was showing me is that it's about focus. So whenever I focus on God, like the Bible says, perfect love casts out all fear. Whenever I focus on God, the fears and the pain and all that kind of stuff, those are distractions to get me off of my focus on God and what he's doing. And the having perfect focus absolves those things. Just like, you know, one time I was doing a race, and in the race, there you have to go through a tunnel, and claustrophobic. And I'm still claustrophobic, but in that race, I wasn't claustrophobic because I was focused on the end.
Yeah.
So my problem of claustrophobia did not go away. It didn't get resolved, but it didn't distract me whenever I was focused. So it was not a problem whenever my focus was right.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
And so it was just such a powerful revelation to me that I don't have to deal with my problem of claustrophobia, because it will not tear me down and it will not distract me whenever my focus is right. You know what I'm saying?
So, yeah.
Anyhow, the thing of the thing of you know, losing peace, I think that it's a deal of losing focus, and just, it's tough, you know, in a race. I feel like God's put that into my life to teach me a lot of stuff, but in a race, it's hard to keep focus on your form. And when you start losing your form, you get tired, because yep. then you're working against gravity. But then whenever you, you know, regain your focus and you regain that mentality, it's easier, but it's hard to keep it all of the time. And so anyhow, so I just thought that that was really neat, because I'm hearing everybody talk about this, and I'm seeing how real that revelation really was. Like when your brother was talking about the anchor, and how, given that picture, and that, I just thought that was cool that God gave me a, you know, another picture that was basically two different pictures, but the same revelation.
Amen. So, and it's a beautiful revelation. What you got a revelation of is that your life isn't subject to your problems. Like, when we think our life is subject to our problems, we think our problems have to be fixed before we can have peace, before we can have love, before we can have joy, before we can have kindness and all that. And what you got a revelation of is that you can experience peace and love and joy and all those things, even should none of the problems get ironed out. And then what happens is your eyes go off of the problems onto the one who is life. And then you experience love. See, human beings tend to think the way to experience peace and love is for the problem to change. But that means your life is subject to problems, right? And what was us? If we possess a life subject to problems in this world, right? Woe is us, right? And so what Jesus said, man, listen, you'll experience tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome it. What he's saying is, man, there's a life in me that can even overcome any of your problems, even should they not go away. So your ability to experience love is not subject to the problems. Your ability to experience peace is not subject to the problems. Your ability to experience joy is not subject to the problems. If you think it is, you're going to be fixated on the problems. And if you're fixated on the problems, those things are going to get big. Like the guy I went to Bible college under say, you can make your problems bigger. Right? You can make your problems bigger, or God can make himself bigger in your heart. And what you used was a fantastic example of the claustrophobia, because you had to run through that tunnel, yet you weren't subject to that claustrophobia in the moment. Something welled up inside of you, and even though you still had claustrophobia, you went through the tunnel. Right? That claustrophobia didn't keep you from going through the tunnel, because the life you possess is not subject to claustrophobia, but the claustrophobia is subject to the life you possess in God. And that's an important distinction, man, because we tend to get fixated on the problems. And the example you used with the running is a great example, because when you're running, you're suffering. Okay? I mean, I can relate to the running. You go do speed work, at some point, massive pain comes. And they do. They teach you, focus on your breathing. Focus on your stride. Focus on something other than the pain you feel. But if you're focusing on the pain, guess what gets bigger? The pain. And like you said, you start laboring, you start slowing down. But if your mind goes to your breathing, and all of a sudden you get lost in your breathing, what becomes very shrunk is the pain. The pain shrinks. And then you feel great endurance, great strength to even run faster than you were running before when the pain was there, if that makes any sense. So that was a beautiful example and analogy and revelation. And man, I'm just rejoicing with you, because it's cool that happened in that event. But what's even cooler is that, man, you got a revelation of the life you have in God in you, and how it doesn't bow down to the world. The world bows down to it. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Does anybody have a...
And I kind of, while she was speaking, I kind of got an image of the... Everybody knows the story of Mary and Martha sitting at Jesus. Well, one of them was sitting there focused and attentive. You know, the situation hadn't changed. You know, everything was still, you know, one of them was running around all worried about everything that needed to get done. You know, and the same thing is going on around the other one, who's just focused on Jesus, but nothing, she wasn't enveloped by it, you know? She wasn't being tossed around, anxious and worried and concerned, because she had her focus on the one that was going to bring, that was getting everything done, that had everything taken care of, you know? And I thought that was, you know, a great aspect of peace in the middle of turmoil, you know, because all the same situations going on, both of them are in the same situation. Just one has her eyes focused on, you know, the solution, and the other is being overcome by all the problems.
And Mary had it worse than Martha, because Mary also had to deal with the wrath of Martha. do you see what I'm saying? Mary knew she was going to be in the house with Martha afterwards. Martha's also going to expect her to help clean up the dishes and such. You know, and so Mary knew I'm going to have to deal with this woman later. But nonetheless, I'm going to sit right here. And something else that's beautiful about that, and so no one can be confused, you can't in and of yourself put your focus on God. You can't even really do that. You see, God brought forth something in Brandy where she focused on this. And so it's not like God comes and says, listen, just focus on me and everything will be good. That's not how the thing works. What God comes to do is he comes to reveal the beauty of himself, the beauty of his thoughts for you, the beauty of his life, and that will captivate your focus and your attention, right? He captivates your focus. That's how he brings forth focus in you. He doesn't come and say, listen, dude, if you just focus on me, all will be well. He comes and reveals himself to you in such a profound way that you find it drawing your attention. Do you see what I'm saying? When I don't have to tell my dogs to focus on me. If I want my dogs to focus on me, I just go get a treat. And the treat is beautiful to them. And their attention's going to be on me and not anything else, because the treat is so beautiful. Do you see what I'm saying? And so it's the same kind of way with God, is that, man, there's something so beautiful about God to human beings, our hearts. There's something so beautiful about the life he's promised us that he comes to bring forth a focus or an attention or a captivation of our imagination just by revealing himself to us as Abba. And when we can actually see the beauty of Abba and the beauty of his thoughts for us and the beauty of the life he's come to give us for free, our focus gets set on him. We don't do it. I didn't make a decision to be focused on God now. I didn't go to Bible college and hear, you know, take a class that said how to focus on God. Or if you focus on God, all will be well. But what I find is God has been walking with me even since before I was born. And he's been captivating my imagination with him. And now I just find my thoughts all the time thinking of him and focusing on him. And I think in Mary and Martha, Mary saw the beauty of the Christ. Right? She saw something in the Christ that Martha couldn't quite see because Martha was busy with her problems and her works. She couldn't see the same beauty that Mary saw yet. Martha's going to see it in a little while, but she didn't quite see it like Mary did. And so Mary was captivated by the beauty. Mary didn't hear a sermon from Jesus that said, focus on me and all will be well. Mary was captivated by the beauty she saw in Jesus, and that brought forth an attention in her towards Jesus. That brought something forth in her that said, I don't care about the wrath of Martha. I don't care about these freaking dishes. I don't care about serving these people with any food. I mean, God is in a skin suit sitting here talking. I'm just going to sit here. I mean, listen, how many times does God come in a skin suit and just sit down? This is what Mary's thinking, you know, if we just want to be real in human words. Forget all you clowns. God is sitting here. You see what I'm saying? I don't care if I'm going to lose my job. I don't care. I don't care if Martha's going to try to kick me out the house. God is sitting here. And man, he's beautiful. And man, what he's saying is beautiful about me. And so her focus was on him, if that makes any sense. Because you can even take putting focus. We can take everything that God does in us and make a work out of it. Right? We could say, oh, that's the answer. Let me do it. Right? Everything we say, we want it to follow up with, this is what God brought forth in us. Right? Glory to God. Jacinta. Jay. Everybody, this is Jacinta. She goes by Jay. Hi, Jay. Can somebody hand Jay a mic back there?
Well, I was thinking when you were talking about Martha and Mary. So what happened with Martha? Wait, was it Martha? Yeah. And the dish, like doing the work, she was thinking my value is fine in the works. What I'm doing, God's going to, that's why she's like, oh my goodness, like, oh, she's not even helping me. Like, I'm doing everything here. Like, she was thinking it was about works. God has defined me by my works. See, Mary, on the other hand, knew that the beauty, because she was comforted by the beauty that God found her beautiful, not because of works or anything. That's what, it wasn't that, it's because Martha said, oh, she's not even helping me. It wasn't, maybe she even helped, but because she was like, oh, her focus was more, this is it, that's why, but it's all about the works. Like, as we see with everything else, it's the works that brings, you know, death. And then seeing the beauty of how God sees us brings life. So sometimes I think when I think of it, maybe Mary even helped out, but because her focus was about that, she made it a point to be all about that.
Right. Amen. Amen. Does anybody have something they want to add to that? Or a question you want to ask? We got 5 minutes to 12. So guys, I'll just let everybody know, you're welcome to go anytime you like. If anybody has a question or something they want to add here at the end.
I was just going to say that I think, you know, we have been really blessed by the preaching here. Though we actually come here and absorb so much of another perspective of Christ. We have somebody who spends a lot of time fellowshipping and revealing things that we wouldn't be exposed to on a regular basis. And I know my revelation, my understanding of God and the way He thinks and His heart towards us has exponentially grown in the past 5 years. And I just wanted to let you know how much I appreciate it. And I'm sure everybody else has benefited from it.
Hey, glory to God, man. Thanks. I appreciate it. It's awesome just all of us walking with God together. Gary. Pat, hook him up.
Okay, let me expand on that a little bit, because I'm thinking, when my lovely wife was speaking, she mentioned the word freedom and how she feels free of certain beliefs. And let me choose my words carefully. We used to be at a church, and we used to be involved as discussion leaders in a Christianity course. And near the 10th and final week, the pastor would say something to the effect, because there was a lot of people there that obviously weren't from our church. They were there to learn about our church. And he would say something to the effect, if you're at a church, I'm not telling you you need to come to our church, but if you're at a church where you're not hearing the things you heard here over the last 10 weeks, then maybe you should maybe think about coming here. And I think it was in Revelation when the words you've forgotten your first love. When we were first saved, we had a very real picture of a loving God, and then church gets a hold of us and tells us, "Okay, now you're saved. Now we're going to tell you all the things you need to do to stay on God's good side." And there's nothing that offers peace or freedom. Now we're here, and we've been here for a while. And as my wife said, there's freedom. And the scripture, it's so accurate. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We've heard nothing but truth here, unlike the myriad of churches we went to before here. We've heard nothing but truth since day one we've been here. And that's what's freeing, and that's where peace comes from. And since I'm speaking to the whole world right now, let me say, if you're at a church where you don't feel free and you don't feel at total peace despite whatever's going on around you, then maybe it's time to take a good look at the church you're attending. because we, as it's been said, are so grateful for the peace and the freedom of hearing nothing but truth from the first day we walked into this church. And on behalf of the world, we're grateful for that.
Hey, glory to God, man. And I'm grateful for God revealing himself to us, man, and for everything he thought of us, that he thought so highly of us that he didn't want to let us go. He thought so highly of us that he's going to come and reveal himself to us, even though we had forsaken him, even though we had turned our back on him, even though we esteemed him as being worthless. He'd come and reveal himself to us, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for God coming and revealing himself to all of us and for us just being able to come together and talk about it. Glory to God. Anybody, do you want to say something? What's your name? Emily. Guys, this is Emily. Can somebody hand Emily a microphone? Hi, Emily.
Hi, y'all. I'm Brandy's sister. And I wanted to say, I was, like, whenever, like, you were saying your story about your friend, like, she was going through, like, a hard time, she was asking God to show his love to her and everything. I feel like, and whenever he said, like, he can't come down to where, like, her dark spot, well, it's not that he can't do it, but it's that we're like restricting his freedom to come into. Oh, hold on. I'm not good with speaking.
It's okay. Neither am I.
It's like we're making our problem bigger than God. We're asking him to come down and change, but like if we're talking and like asking him to change something, it's like we're being bigger than God, and we need to let him, like you said, let him come and
Amen.
Do that instead.
Amen. Yeah, it sounds like what you're saying is that we try to put him in a box where it's not that he's not willing to come into our darkness, but we want him to come in a specific way, and he's trying to come in a way that we need, but we don't really see the way we need it, and then we're trying to make him come a different way, right? We're not letting him be God. Yeah, I understand what you said. You said it very well. Glory to God.
Thanks.
What do you guys think? You want one more question, or
hey, can I share something?
Yeah, yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, I was just the verse where it talks about that Jesus says that I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And I think more and more I'm realizing that my circumstances do not define who I am, and they don't define whether I receive joy or whether I receive peace or whether I receive hope. And I was watching, me and Ash were watching a movie a few weeks ago, and I think it's called something like A Monster Calls Within. And it's an incredibly powerful movie. It kind of took both of us by surprise because we heard, oh, it's okay, but it's one of those movies suddenly like, wow. It's about this little boy who basically is losing his mother to cancer. And it's going through the process of him coming to terms with that. And he befriends this tree. And basically this tree comes alongside him and basically brings him to a point where he can actually let go of his mum. And it so reminded me of the gospel and of how the Holy Spirit works with us, that he doesn't force himself upon us. He doesn't force and say, you know, you've got to do this. But he makes himself totally and utterly available and comes to you and says, you know, I want to be with you in the midst of what can seem impossible, what can seem unmovable or unshakable. And it's just the movie, it's just a beautiful display of just seeing this boy go through this process of his own emotions and his feelings and him not wanting to let go, and how this tree stays with him and actually walks him through this whole process. And to me, it was just such a beautiful picture of our life with God. You know, so.
Yeah. Amen. Glory to God. It's like giving up the ghost. You know, it says Jesus gave up the ghost. And something I realized is that when God poured out the Holy Spirit, that was the spirit of his son. It means within that Holy Spirit is contained everything that was born in Jesus. Every belief Jesus had, every thought Jesus had, everything that came out of him. And that spirit comes and dwells in us, the spirit of the Son. And what it does inside of us is it brings something about in us where it causes us to give up the ghost also, where we let go, meaning we lay down the life that can be had from the world, right? Meaning we no longer look to life from the life that's in the world, but we begin to look for life from Abba, and we let go of the life that's in the world. That doesn't mean we won't enjoy life. It means we don't judge our life the way the world judges life, right? It means that we don't live our lives by the word in the world about our life. There's a word in the world about each one of our lives. And that word is made up of what we do, what we have, what's happened to us, what people think of us, what people say of us, what we accomplish, what we don't accomplish, our successes, our failures. And that word has tried to come to us and be animated inside of our lives. It's tried to shape our lives. It's tried to get our lives to be born from it. It's tried to get us to define our life by the substance of the life that's in the world. And what God wants to do is he realizes the life that's in the world, or the life that we can get from the world, isn't eternal. It can't give us peace, love, joy, kindness, long-suffering, meekness. It can't raise us up unto glory and immortality. So God says, I'm going to do something to where these guys consider themselves dead to the life that's in the world, or the life they can get from the world, and they consider themselves alive to the life that's in me instead. And the thing he does to bring that about is he first incarnates himself into human flesh, and he does it so that there could then be a spirit poured out on all flesh that could then do it inside of every human being that believes on Jesus. And so that's what the Spirit of the Son is doing in us. It's bringing about something in us where we give up the ghost, or we lay down the life we could have from the world, or what happens is we consider ourselves dead to the word in the world about our life, right? I don't know if you guys realize that the world has tried to define you. If you haven't realized it yet, man, listen, it's true. The world wants to define you with a word other than the word that the Father come and spoken about you in Jesus. And God sees that the word that the world wants to define you with wants to kill you. It wants to cause you to labor and toil. It wants you to fight to prove you have value and worth. It wants you to fight to justify yourself. It wants you to all the time be laboring and toiling to try to bring yourself peace, to bring yourself joy, to bring yourself happiness, to bring yourself acceptance. It wants to labor and toil, get you to labor and toil to do that. But God has poured out the Spirit of his Son, who on the cross considered himself dead to that word, so much so that he gave up the ghost. Because you guys know, the word in the world about Jesus wasn't very good when he was hanging on the cross, was it? You see, but the Father strengthened him on the inside. And Jesus considered himself dead to the word in the world about his life. What he said was, this world does not possess the ability to give or take life from me. I consider myself dead to it. I consider myself alive to the word of the Father about my life. I consider myself alive to his Spirit and his eternal life. And then it says he gave up the ghost. And he did that. And now the Spirit of what he did has even been poured out on all flesh, that all those who will believe on him will find that Spirit dwelling in them, doing the same thing in them that it did in Jesus, causing us to consider ourselves dead to the word in the world about our life, and considering ourselves alive to God's word about our life that he revealed in Jesus, considering ourselves dead to a life that's defined by the world, and alive to a life that's defined by the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. And then we find something in us where we give up the ghost, where we realize, we come to a revelation, I was crucified with Christ, yet I live. Yet I no longer live according to the word in the world about my life, but I live according to the word of the Father about my life. Right? Guys, anything that tries to define you by something other than son or daughter of God, full of glory and honor, is a word that has no business trying to shape you. Anything. Whether, even things that sound good. Most people think it sounds good to be a preacher. If I let the word preacher define me, that will kill me and it will shape my life. I'll seek acceptance through being a preacher. I'll seek peace through being a preacher. I'll seek love through being a preacher. I'll seek joy from being a preacher. Any word, guys, that tries to define you as something, Your life will be born from trying to find peace in that thing. God wants to do something in you where no matter what you see in your flesh, no matter what you see going on around you, no matter what the world tries to tell you you are or are not, you find something in you by inspiration of the Spirit of God causing you to consider yourself dead to that word. And then you start seeking peace, love, joy, kindness through God in His word about your life. And then you find great freedom and salvation in the midst of that moment. And then you find the same thing going on inside of you where you give up the ghost, but then you're still there. So you give up the ghost and you're even still living. And now your life is shaped by the word of the Father. And now the word hasn't just been made flesh in Jesus, but the word's been now made flesh in you also. Because you were actually designed for a word to animate your life. And you weren't designed for the word that animates your life to come from the world. You weren't designed for the word that animates your life to come from what you see in your flesh. To come from what people say about you. To come from what the world says about you. To come from what you do or don't do. What you have or don't have. You were designed for the word to be made flesh in you. The word you were designed to have made flesh in you is the word that came from the Father. And so Jesus is the word of the Father made flesh. He is the word of the Father made flesh about all people so that they can behold His word about their life. And then His word can then also be made flesh in them. Right? Just give it a second to tap on.
Got it? Yeah. Yeah, and I think with that as well, as again, it's our carnal mind will automatically say, okay, so how do I make that principle work, or how do I make that happen? And that's one of the biggest hindrances to that life ever happening. I think it's a case of just continually walking with God in the cool of the day and just experiencing that relationship, and whatever life is you're faced with, whether it's good or whether it's hard or whether it's you just fellowship around that, and then out of that place that life begins to manifest. But and you're like, how did that happen? Or you know, how did that come about? But it wasn't through your much effort or my much striving in order to get there. It's a work of the Spirit. It's not something that you do.
Amen. And what he just said is, so it's a work of the Spirit. Everything I just described is what the Spirit is doing in you. It's not what you're doing. The Spirit is doing this in you. All I did was paint a picture of what the Spirit is doing. Sometimes we think as if nothing's happening, and we can feel frustrated, we can lose patience. But when you can see what the Spirit is busy doing in you, the Holy Spirit, the reason the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of you is to bring about the life of Jesus in you apart from your works. You know, I don't think sometimes we realize the life Jesus had was apart from His works. He didn't work up that life. He didn't labor and toil to produce that life. All he did was believe on the Father's word. And then that word dwelled in him and produced a life in him. So be greatly encouraged. The Holy Spirit is in you, bringing about the life of the Son in you. Right? You have the life of the Son dwelling in you, and the Holy Spirit is working it out in you. Okay? You don't work it out yourself. Glory to God. Amen. I think, you know, we could go on for hours and hours and hours, but we'll save the questions for next week. Man, you guys are a great blessing. Thank you so much for sharing and being here. You're awesome. Thank you so much to the people watching online, man. We love you guys. If I didn't get to your question from online, I'll get to it the next time we do Q&A. We love you. Have a great Sunday. If anybody needs prayer or wants to talk, man, I'll lay hands on you. We'll lay the Father's hands on you. Hallelujah.